This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
For our own salvation and success, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us, O believers, be mindful of Allah as He deserves. Worship Him on His terms, as is His right. And do not die, do not leave this world except in that state. And if we wish to do so, then we must sincerely live upon it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us a life upon Islam and death upon Iman. Allahumma ameen. If you were living at the time of Prophet Nuh alayhi salam, seeing the majority of people reject the message, would you have decided to board the ark? And this question is easy to answer in hindsight. It's an easy question to answer in terms of having an upbringing in Islam. It's easy to answer in the sense that you know what's right and wrong. It's easy to answer when guidance is clear, alhamdulillah. But the reality is that there are many other factors at play. For the time of Nuh alayhi salam, something very interesting took place before the messenger himself. And he is considered, alayhi salam, the first of five, ulul azmi min ar-rusul, the messengers of the greatest resolve, some of the greatest tests for the prophets and messengers throughout history. Nuh alayhi salam, Noah, is the first of these five. And before he was given a message to deliver to his people, with clear signs that this is not an imposter, this is a prophet. For every prophet came with a clear evidence, a clear rational proof as well. Bil bayinat. But before Nuh alayhi salam was given the message, what happened to humanity, to that particular part of the world, for people to stray from the message that Adam alayhi salam taught? And the scholars say, pay attention to the traps of shaitan and how they manifest in different generations and how they manifest with different philosophies and how they manifest in one's own life. For eventually, between the time of Adam alayhi salam and Nuh alayhi salam, there were 10 qurun, which could mean 10 generations or 10 centuries. And the scholars say throughout these 10, from what we find in number of evidences, there were some righteous people. And these righteous people were considered so righteous that people would mention them often. And if the devil desired for people to stop benefiting from the righteous in their communities or from scholars and teachers whose works, whose writings or teachings were helping people to get closer to Allah rather than obeying the shaitan, then shaitan does not want that anymore. So what does the devil do? With a lot of patience and planning, generation after generation, he works on people who eventually innovate the idea of creating some kind of image or idol in the faces or appearances of these five great men, the righteous men. And every time you see this image, the point was not to worship it at first. The point was that this reminded you of righteousness, and you're inspired by them because you know who they are. They're pious, they're scholars, they're righteous. So what do you do when you hear of their names? You worship. You get closer to Allah. And eventually became images. And eventually became visiting the graves. And eventually became asking Allah through them, through these five individual statuses. And eventually became idols that would remind us in our own homes rather than the graves to remember Allah like these people did. And then eventually became idol worship, seeking Allah's help through these idols. And this is how idol worship was introduced to mankind. But what you see here is a long-term strategy. The devil is very patient. May Allah protect us all. The devil is very wise with our own traps, our vulnerabilities on an individual level, but also societal changes, issues affecting the entire ummah. And that's something we have to be very, very, very wise about, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He warns us, the warning is very explicit, but it's also repetitive throughout the Quran. Inna shaytana lakum aduun fattakhidhuhu aduwa. The devil is an enemy to you, so take him as an enemy. Aduun mubin, a clear enemy, mentioned throughout the Quran, should cause us to ask, how could people fall for such tricks and traps? To go from monotheism and the worship of God to worshiping idols, it seems silly to the one who's upon truth. But it affects all of us in other ways. May Allah protect us all. And so when you think of the reality of the shaitan and his patience, you start to wonder and ask, what did the people who received Nuh alayhi salam and his message with all the clarity that it came with. Again, bil bayyinat, so clear that this is a prophet of God. How could some people reject that? He gave da'wah in the daytime and at night, different audiences. Some were in public and some were private, perhaps one-on-one. He was very wise in his da'wah strategy. He brought people simply to the message of worshipping one God, seeking forgiveness from Allah, doing righteous actions, and pondering the creation of Allah, and eventually entering paradise, meaning passing the test of this temporary world. What did they react with? Arrogance and mockery, calling him a liar, calling him insane, insulting his followers. These are the lowliest people amongst us. That's a very common trope that we find in the sayings of people who don't like the righteous. And then eventually they started to threaten him, that they would stone him, they would kick him out, they would hurt him. Their entire worldview, as they plugged their ears at times and ignored the message like people do today, their entire worldview was, our forefathers did this. You're going to come and change what we do? You want to change what we've been practicing? You want to change what our tradition is, our culture? So this is an insult for them. But in reality, those who saw without any worldly biases or arrogance, the message for what it was, accepted it. And many of them, yes, were poor. Many of them did not have a great political status that they might lose in this world. Eventually, Nuh alayhi salam was told, nobody else from your people is going to believe after this point. Don't be affected by the remaining people who attack you and insult you. And that's when you see in the Quran, Nuh alayhi salam finally made dua against his people. That's not a common thing that you see. Because he was already informed, no one else is going to believe. What happens? He waits for the sign. When that sign comes, you have to board the ark. You have to basically board the ark of salvation and bring with you the few believers that you have. And when that sign started, the water started to come out and emerge. Can you imagine the mockery of the people who rejected Nuh alayhi salam? Okay, there's a little bit of water. You think that proves you're a prophet? Can you imagine their mockery towards the Muslims? Okay, you're going to get on an ark in the middle of a place that has no water? You really think that's your salvation? So they mocked. Nuh alayhi salam calls out to the people. Again, they were waiting for the final sign, the green light. وَقَالَ ارْكَبُوا فِيهَا بِسْمِ اللَّهِ مَجْرِيهَا وَمُرْسَاهَا. Called his people, let's go board in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sailing and casting anchor. إِنَّ رَبِّي لَغَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. My Lord is all forgiving, most merciful. But there's something really powerful that took place in this story that if we were just to give it a little more attention in the khutbah today, could be applied to all of our lives and our Muslim community here and around the world in many different ways. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us this powerful human story, this detail that maybe we would think, like, why would we need to know this? So that we could relate. And in these passages, just two verses in particular, وَهِيَ تَجْرِي بِهِمْ فِي مَوْجٍ كَالْجِبَالِ. As the water starts to rise, and as the ark starts to sail through these waves like mountains, وَنَادَى نُوحٌ إِبْنَهُ وَكَانَ فِي مَعْزِلِ يَا بُنَيَّ ارْكَبْ مَعْنَا وَلَا تَكُمْ مَعَ الْكَافِرِينَ. Nuh alayhi salam is calling to his son. Nuh alayhi salam, the messenger of Allah. Nuh alayhi salam, the first of five ulul azmi min al-rusul, has to convince his son that this is the ark of safety. This is where you will be saved. And as he's calling out to his son who stood apart, he says to him, my dear son, come join us, board with us, and do not be amongst the disbelievers. What was his response? With all of these signs that were very evident and clear, قَالَ سَآوِي إِلَى جَبَنِي يَعْصِمُنِي مِنَ الْمَاءِ. He said, I'm going to take refuge. I'm going to find safety on a mountain. I'm going to be high enough where the flood will not affect me. And Nuh alayhi salam responded with the words that are the theme of our khutbah. قَالَ لَا عَاصِمَ الْيَوْمَ مِنْ أَمْرِ اللَّهِ إِلَّا مَنْ رَحِمٍ. He said, there is no safety from the decree of Allah, meaning this particular decree and any decree, except for those upon whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mercy. And the sad reality in this situation and many others like it is that he tried to convince his son rejected the message, rejected also the messenger. وَحَالَ بَيْنَهُمَ الْمَوْجُ فَكَانَ مِنَ الْمُغْرَقِينَ. And eventually the waves came between them and his son drowned. When you think of the story of Nuh alayhi salam, there are analogies and parallels we can take for our lives today. And amongst them is the ark of safety. What is the ark of safety in today's society or in your personal life? Because the followers of Nuh alayhi salam, remember this, if someone embraced the message and there's still a lot of peer pressure and societal pressure, it's possible, for example, for someone who's extremely weak to then give up. It's possible if there's too long of a duration where you're waiting for some kind of victory or help, something that will prove that you are upon the truth in a worldly sense, that some people might fail that test. So they had to weather the storm of societal pressure, holding on to their faith, being mocked and persecuted and harassed, but also they had to eventually weather the actual storm. And in that case, they knew all they had was that clear sign from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, board the ark with the messenger and you are safe. So what do people do in times like this? In today's world, many people find their refuge in materialism, in hedonism, in political status, in social connections. A lot of people look for their refuge in their desires, their whims, not realizing that ultimately all of these worldly things do not provide for you an actual refuge when it comes to ibadah, when it comes to the truth with a capital T. When we talk about refuge, just as the mountain could not save the son of Nuh alayhi salam from the decree of Allah, the worldly things that people chase after, thinking that these are safety places and anchors in their lives and a place of refuge, you can't escape the decree of Allah. You can't escape the plans of Allah, whether here or in the afterlife. And of course, as we know, for our ummah, it's different than the previous nations that were punished in this world as well. So when you think about this reality, you start to wonder, what are some examples of things that people fall into? And a Muslim could fall into these traps as well when it comes to worldly refuge. The first is materialism. For many people, chasing after endless wealth gives them a sense of happiness, that this is the thing that will make me happy. But as we all know, and we've repeated millions of times in our personal lives, and everyone knows this, money itself, if you have 1 million, 5 million, 1 billion, does not guarantee happiness. It doesn't guarantee tranquility and contentment. And so if that's not what it does, then what is its vehicle? What is its use? What is its purpose for the Muslim? Rather than falling into the trap that the Prophet ﷺ warned about, that the son of Adam might have an entire valley of gold and still wishes for a second. Why would someone wish for a second valley of gold? You're not satisfied with $1 billion, then why would you think 2 billion is the next pursuit in your life? Unless, again, the intention, it's a vehicle, it's for society, it's for charity, it's for investments, it's for long-term sadaqah jariyah, it's to help people, it's to empower. And with this, of course, there are people who also think their wealth is an actual safety in the sense that they can get away with things that other people can't. So they'll use their wealth to commit crimes. They'll use their wealth for certain types of connections. They'll use their wealth for something evil in terms of influence. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns the people of Quraysh who had so much money that they thought they could buy their way into Jannah. يَحْسَبُ أَنَّ مَالَهُ أَخْلَدَ. They think their wealth will be eternal. What happens when we bury the dead and their wealth stays behind and transfer to other people? You're not taking anything with you of this world. All you're taking are your deeds. And the second type of refuge some people fall into is a social status. So for many people, they think, especially today, social media following, influence, lose your dignity, do whatever you have to do, but gain some influence and views and go viral. And they think this makes them happy. And we know, once again, as has been proven and as people will testify, fame does not make you happy. It's not a guarantee. These things do not provide real refuge. They're superficial. But with social status, there's another type of protection people seek. And it's the status, the connections that they have, that they hope will allow them, once again, to get away with things that other people cannot. So they will abuse. They will insult. They'll commit crimes. They'll hurt even their own families. They'll hurt their own communities. They'll hurt people in the name of religion. They'll hurt people in the name of morality. They'll hurt people while hiding under a number of disguises. And because they know they have social connections, they assume, I'm invincible. I'll get away with this. And we see this play out in politics. We see this play out with different forms of spiritual abuse. We see these things play out in families, where people come to the community, put on a certain face, and behind closed doors, they are the most abusive of people to their parents, to their spouses, to their children, to their relatives, to their neighbors. May Allah protect us all and guide us and forgive us. Allahumma ameen. And it's not just a certain type of abuse, lest our minds go to one limited scope or definition. It's not just mental and emotional abuse that sometimes is prevalent behind closed doors. It's not just sexual abuse that sometimes is ignored and swept under the rug, under the guise of what? Ethics. We don't want to create bigger issues in this family, in this community. It's taboo. It's sensitive. And yes, it is sensitive because it's so disgusting as an injustice. Of course it's sensitive. But we don't sweep things under the rug. That's not how we manage things from an Islamic lens. But there's also financial abuse, where people are hurting others through their money, or stealing, or fraud. And when we think of all these different types of abuse, and physical as well, when people are physically hurting their own family members, we find that the warnings of the Quran and Sunnah are so explicit about the consequence of dhulm. Dhulm, oppression in any form, is dhulumat on the Day of Judgment. Multiple types of darkness. And the people who think they are invincible in this world and they commit these kinds of crimes and they justify them in any way whatsoever, they will be held accountable. And if they think they're getting away with the courts of people or the court of public opinion, Allah is aware. وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ اللَّهَ غَافِلًا عَمَّا يَعْمَلُ الظَّالِمُ. Do not assume that Allah is unaware of what the oppressors do. And so some people think they're safe on the mountain, the same mountain that the son of Nuh alayhi salam fled to. But you cannot challenge Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decree. In addition to this, there is a type of philosophical refuge that some people seek. And they start to justify their stances by following whatever's trending today. And so a lot of times youth who are not given a very strong Islamic foundation, and adults as well, can fall for this. Because when a new movement starts to take hold and everyone's talking about it, and it's sweeping campuses, and it's part of social justice, and it's part of media, and it's trending on social media, it starts to seem like this is where the truth lies, because the majority are talking about it, or the loudest voices are there. But one of the most dangerous things we could do is to think that the majority is equivalent to the truth. When you see, for example, that the majority rejected Nuh alayhi salam, does that mean they were upon the truth? What's trending is not necessarily what's good. What's trending in society is not a guarantee that it's truth. So when we look at these different philosophies and movements, and some may have some good principles, some may claim some good principles, yes, we take these matters in terms of philosophy, but we filter them through the Islamic worldview. We assess them properly so that as Muslims, we're not falling for whatever's trending at the time. We assess and we analyze. And of course, the reminder is general. But for many of the young Muslims who are here, for many of the college students as well, think a little more analytically when you see these movements and you hear the same talking points, that you assess, what does Islam say about this? How do I understand this concept? Regardless of what the campaign claims. The fourth is that of political connections. When politicians or leaders of any kind of authority think that their refuge is in their political status. Some people love power. And we know this, we see this historically and today. And it's not something that's new to anyone who's listening. The reality is that power can corrupt some people who are inclining towards a type of pride in that power. Some people want to hold on to power and they're not qualified. Some people have power in different forms, politically or otherwise, and they assume this is something fulfilling for them. So the loss of that position is the loss of their status. And the Prophet ﷺ warned the companions about this. Any form of accountability you have in this world is accountability on the Day of Judgment. Any responsibility you have in a dunya, whether it's just with your family and your children, or it's with your local MSA on campus, or it's at your workplace, or you're volunteering for a non-profit, or it's an Islamic organization, or da'wah, or a masjid, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will absolutely hold you accountable for every single thing you do with that position. Because you have the potential to impact thousands or millions of people in some capacities, and you have the ability to hurt many people as well. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us from amongst those who fulfill our responsibilities as is pleasing to Him. With politics as well, of course, there are people who think because of their political connections and their ability to get away with getting held accountable in this world, that there's no court in the afterlife. And we know this is not the reality. And finally, another of the types of refuge that people seek is that of technological and scientific advancements. As Muslims who have propelled the fields of science and medicine and psychology and mental health and math, amongst many other things, we know that these are simply tools of discovery that Allah has given us the faculties for. And are these good things that we encourage? Yes, discovery scientifically, technologically is great. And we should be always at the forefront of this in our civilizations. But the trap of shaitan, for those who fell for the traps of atheism and naturalism, is to conflate and think that just because you discovered how things work or how to make new things work, that means you have less reliance on God or that you're not held accountable for morality. Science, no matter how much of it we have, science, no matter how much we discover, and technology, is never going to give you objective morality, is never going to tell you the actual purpose of life, is never going to assess for you the Quran and its miraculous nature and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So all of these examples of refuge that people chase after, not 40 hours a week, but sometimes with all the time that they have, ultimately, they are like the mountain that the son of Nuh alayhi salam fled to. So what does the believer do? Embrace the ark that you have access to. Embrace the ark of truth, wherever you are. And that means, first and foremost, belief in Allah, tawheed. That means knowing who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. That means knowing that Islam is the truth. ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الْحَقِّ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the truth. Revelation is the truth. And if you say, how do I explain this to someone else? That's a different matter. You move on and you say another of the forms of safety that you have as a Muslim is ibadah, spiritual fulfillment through acts of worship on Allah's terms and not ours. That we worship Allah as He commanded and we do not fall for the traps of shaitan. May Allah protect us all. The third is for us to recognize the ihsan towards one another and towards society and the fulfillment of justice is only given ihsan in return. هَلْ جَزَاءُ الْإِحْسَانِ إِلَّا الْإِحْسَانِ The reward for you doing what Allah defined as good here temporarily means you have an eternal reward of ihsan. Number four, amongst the arcs that you can find safety in is fulfillment in ibadah. And that means أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنُّ الْقُلُوبِ Finding your tranquility and your peace in your heart before you start looking for it in material things. Before you chase after what everyone's chasing after. And prioritizing the things that matter most. Amongst the things that gives us refuge is to reflect every single day on what you prepared for tomorrow. وَلْتَنْظُرْ نَفْسٌ مَا قَدَّمَتْ لِغَدٍ We can sit and talk about politics all day. We can talk about the results of an election all day. We can talk about strategy all day. But also, in addition to everything happening in this world, we can't ignore the reality that any one of us may depart tonight. So we can't ignore the preparation that we are in need of for tomorrow, for our meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Amongst the arcs of refuge is unity in our communities, is unity at the ummatic level. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes this so clear in the Quran. We have no excuses. وَعَتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا Stand together, stand with the oppressed. And of course, this means recognizing what is true, recognizing what is right. And when you are dealing and mediating between people, that you verify information, when you're trying to help in a situation at your family level, in a community setting, at a global level, that you verify, you learn, you understand, you hear multiple perspectives on what's happening and the principles that you are applying, rather than just rushing to some kind of judgment or conclusion without knowing what's happening. May Allah protect us all. And finally, the ark of refuge is found as well through effective leadership. And that means developing who we are as team players rather than thinking of ourselves as some kind of dictator. Team players who work really well with each other. So you're able to say, I thought that's what I was going to pursue, but I'm going to go with what this majority has decided in this discussion. The ability to compromise, the ability to have aman in everything that you carry of responsibility. That you are trustworthy. You have trust in Allah. You have iman in Allah. And that everything at the end of the day is to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And finally, the refuge that we find by asking Allah for protection against the traps of the shaitan. For just like the people of Nuh alayhi salam, the majority rejected the message and he gave da'wah for 950 years. 70 to 80 families or individuals accepted the message. 950 years of da'wah. How can we give up when we strive for a couple months on a strategy or a year on a new habit or for 10 years in da'wah? How can we give up on our families? How can we give up on community and lose the optimism that the believer should always have? But remember the traps of shaitan and how they manifest in different ways, and ask yourself where you're finding refuge. Are you running to Allah or are you running to something worldly to fulfill you? When you find pain in your life or in the world around you and you find that fitna trials increase, are you finding refuge in your dua and your salah, in your community that you've built and you're a part of? Or are you seeking it in worldly things? May Allah protect us all. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from amongst those who are constantly seeking His help and His aid. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us for all of our sins. Ask Allah for forgiveness. He's the all-forgiving, the ever-merciful. أَقُولُ قَوْلِ هَذَا وَأَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ لِي وَلَكُمْ فَاسْتَغْفِرُوهُ إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ